Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians to chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 14 and read down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. Hear now God's holy word, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Somebody want to check, make sure that thing's on. Paul has just told the Corinthian Christians that many of those folks in the church have viewed him and the other apostles as dirt and scum. He has rebuked them for their way in which they've looked at the apostles. And he has reminded them of his own life, how he had labored night and day in preaching the gospel to the lost. So Paul himself has done in Corinth many things that these folks should have known about. They heard the gospel through him. He was the one that God had ordained and sent to this particular location so that he preached the gospel and they came to know about Christ through his ministry. And that made him, in one sense, their spiritual father. And so he calls upon that relationship of being the one who has led them to faith in Christ. He calls upon that relationship and exhorts them on the basis of that relationship. Now, he confronts them nuthetically. And if you haven't understood what that word is, we've talked about it before. We'll talk about it again in just a minute. He comes to them and says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish. And that's the word nuthateo in Greek, which means to, well, I'll describe it. It's got three parts to it that are vitally important here. To admonish you as my beloved children. So he said some pretty harsh stuff. He said some things that would make people feel bad about their relationship to him because of the way that many in the church have viewed the apostles. And now he wants them to understand that the goal of saying those things to them was not to make them ashamed, but to confront them with the truth of the Word of God so that there would be a change in both their attitude and their actions. And that they would grow in holiness as a result of all of that. Let's talk about shame for just a minute. Paul says he doesn't want to make them ashamed. Where does shame come from? What is shame? Well, shame is what happens when your sin is exposed and open before God's holiness. You feel shame. We go all the way back to Genesis for the beginning of shame. We discover, for example, in the Garden of Eden, prior to the fall, that Adam and Eve were both naked in their presence with one another and also before God, and they were not ashamed. And the reason they were not ashamed was there was no sin. Then they sin against God, and guess what? The very first thing that happens is shame enters the picture along with sin. Their sin is exposed before a holy God, and their sin is exposed before one another, and their reaction is immediately to try to cover it up and to hide it. And so they sew fig leaves together to hide from one another their shame. And then when God comes to the garden, they try to hide from him among the trees of the garden. And the reason for all of this is they are ashamed that their sin is openly exposed before a holy God. So shame comes from sin being open and exposed before both God and men. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, I didn't say the things I said just to make you ashamed, because I don't want to leave you in that condition. I don't want to just expose your sin and then go off as though that's all that's necessary. That would not have helped them in the least. And as a matter of fact, it would have been, from a human perspective, very cruel just to expose their sin and then leave them with no hope whatsoever. So Paul has exposed their sin for a purpose, and that is so that he might then turn and admonish them in the Lord. So let's come to that word admonish, nutheteo, in the Greek language. It's the word that Jay Adams gets nuthetic counseling from. And there are three parts to what he wants done. Nuthetic confrontation means, well, first of all, to confront someone, to confront them verbally with the Word of God. You confront someone about what God has to say. You do so out of concern for their spiritual well-being. So you confront, but you do it out of concern. And you do it for the purpose of producing a change in their spiritual living, and so, and their attitude and their actions. So it is confrontation out of concern with a desire to produce a change in godliness and holiness and righteousness. And so all of this obviously is to be done to the glory of God in Christ. Now, Paul's already confronted them. He's already confronted them by showing them their sin of having a party spirit. Some were of the party that followed Paul, and some Apollos, and some Peter, and so on. And so he's confronted them on that. And he's recently confronted them, as we saw in this chapter, over their spiritual pride and arrogance. His concern for them is expressed over and over again in this letter, where he calls them his beloved children. He has this great compassion and this great concern for their well-being. And in the following verses, we're going to see the change that Paul desires that they make in their lives. So before he gets there about the change, though, he talks about his authority to confront them in verse 15. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, he says. You see, he's not going to just admonish them without showing his concern for them, but also his authority to come and confront them over their sin. And his authority comes from this special relationship that he has been given by God with them. He says, no doubt you have many guides. And that the Greek word there is pedagogues. We have the same word in English. But it had a specific meaning in Paul's day. In Paul's day, a pedagogue was a slave who was charged to raise an underage child and teach him and train him. And so the pedagogue, the slave, would take the child and not only teach him book learning, but he would also teach him how to live in society. Paul says, without doubt, you've got many people in the church who would fit into that category. But you don't have many. As a matter of fact, you only have one spiritual father. And so there is a special relationship that Paul has to these folks because of the great privilege that he had of being the one, the first one, to bring the gospel to them so that they could hear about Christ and believe in Christ. And so he has become their father through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this great privilege and this great position of his standing as spiritual father. But this relationship then is not only a privilege, it carries with it heavy responsibilities. And so Paul, as the one who brought the gospel to them at the first, sees himself also as the one who is now responsible to see that they advance in the gospel, that they grow in holiness and righteousness, that they are moving in the right direction. And that's one of the reasons he writes this letter, is because he's heard they're going the wrong way, that there is division within the church, or potential division anyway, and that there are many folks that are being raised up within the church that are trying to draw off followers after themselves and to go in wrong directions. And so Paul calls upon this privilege of being their spiritual father to admonish them in the way in which they ought to go. And so he says to them in verse 16, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." Now, I said a couple of sermons back, Paul could have shut down the argument about there's one group that follows Paul, and one follows Apollos, and one follows Peter, and one follows Jesus. He could have shut it down by saying, "I'm an apostle, just listen to me." And he didn't do that at that point because he did not want to give any authority or credence to the idea that it was a right thing and a good thing to have divisions within the church. And so he shut down the whole idea of party spirit. Now he comes at this point and says to them, "Imitate me." It's not the same thing as saying, follow the group that is following Paul. That's not what he's saying. Instead, what he is saying here is, imitate me as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imitate my manner of living, my manner of teaching, and all of those things. Now, when we look at what Paul was like, Paul was not one who was trying to draw followers after himself. Paul always was pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul would never say, follow the group that's got my name on it, my banner on it. He would never say that. But he would say, as he says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's what he says here. In other words, he's pointing them to the Lord Jesus and saying, imitate me as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in Paul a selflessness. So he's not trying to gain his own following. He's not trying to start a cult. He's not trying to get members of the church to be on his side in anything. He's saying, imitate me as I follow Jesus. He was selfless then. He was a hard worker. He has already told them about how he worked hard with his hands. He worked day and night. He went from house to house. He preached the gospel to groups, and he preached the gospel to individuals, and he went in public places, and he went to private places. And so he wants them to imitate him. And he wants them most of all to imitate his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants them to imitate him and therefore to walk in faith in Christ and to grow in holiness before the Lord Jesus Christ. He says elsewhere, not just in 1 Corinthians 11, but also in Philippians chapter 3, he's going to tell the Philippian Christians, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So he's saying, I'm not the only one I want you to follow. I want you to look at those Christians who are following Christ and follow us in this way. We are going to set a godly example. That's what we want you to do. So the picture here is, well, we've all seen this type of thing. Here's a little boy who just loves his daddy. And everything daddy does is absolutely perfect as far as this little tyke is concerned. And so he wants to dress like daddy. He wants to walk like daddy. He wants to talk like daddy because daddy is his whole world. That's the idea that Paul is setting forth here. Now, he's not saying that every Christian ought to dress exactly alike, okay? But he is saying we ought to dress in a godly way. We ought to talk in a godly way. We ought to walk in a godly way. And so that's what he's getting at here, is we ought to look at those folks that we look up to, like Paul, and follow their example. And so he says, that's why I sent Timothy to you, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ and to teach as I teach them everywhere in every church. So along with this letter comes Timothy. Timothy is Paul's a child in the faith. He has led, Timothy was a believer. His mother and his grandmother led him to faith, and he has become a worker together with Paul, and Paul considers Timothy to be his son in the Lord. And he's saying, I'm sending Timothy to you, and Timothy will remind you of these things. He will teach these things to you again to emphasize them, because he is like a beloved and faithful son to me. So they're going to be able to look at Timothy, and they're going to be able to see in Timothy a living example of what Paul means when he says, follow me, imitate me. So Timothy is going to reinforce what Paul has taught so that they don't miss the point. So it's as though Paul has said, imitate my way of life in Christ, and in case you cannot understand what I mean by that, here is a living example of someone who is doing what I mean by this exhortation, and he will also remind you of specific things that I have in mind in case you've forgotten them. That's what he's essentially saying. Well, what would be the specific things that Timothy would be teaching? He would remind them of how Paul preached and taught the gospel, that the most important thing for the Apostle Paul in his entire life was Christ and the gospel, and how he took every opportunity to proclaim Christ and to live for Christ and to tell others of Christ. He would be reminding them of how Paul prayed constantly for not only the saints but for all men. And so we read in Paul's letters how he tells everybody he writes to, I'm praying for you. I'm praying all the time for you. Every time I think about you, I pray for you. And his counseling and his nurturing of new believers in Christ, how Paul would instruct the folks who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in gentleness and in godliness. And then he turns and he addresses those folks who are full of arrogance and pride in the church. In verse 18, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of the arrogant people, but their power. There were some in that church who were all puffed up with themselves. They were proud. And remember, he's already rebuked them. They had said, we're kings. We don't need anybody to instruct us. We know what to do. Matter of fact, we're so good that we ought to be ruling everybody right now. And Paul is addressing them. And he is talking about their divisive spirit that has infected the church. Already we see parties and factions forming. Already we see Paul addressing jealousy and strife within the church. This is going on in the church in Corinth. And here, what he addresses is this dismissive spirit they've got, like, ah, Paul, you know, he talks a good game, but don't worry about him. He's never going to show up. We can just go on and do whatever we want to do. And they're not worried about Paul. They're not worried about what Paul has to say. They're not worried about Paul, what they're thinking about his opinions of sin. Now, what they're not taking into account is the fact that this is not just Paul's opinion when he talks about sin. This is also what God has to say about arrogance and pride, for example. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate, God says. Now, that there's not any way to spin that and make it less than what God is saying. And so these folks are arrogant and they're prideful. And they need to recognize this is not something that God approves of in any way. But they're acting like, well, Paul's never going to come to Corinth to deal with us. And Paul wants these proud folks to reach the point where they recognize their sin, confess their sin, and repent of their sin so that the evil of their sin doesn't infect everybody around them. And so he says, it's my desire to visit you soon if the Lord wills. And Paul always was conscious of the fact that he may have a desire to do something, but God may say no. God may send him someplace else. And so Paul is saying to them, I want to come to you, and I want to come soon if the Lord allows this to happen, then I'll be there. But if not, here's Timothy. He's coming soon. I'm going to be there when I can get there. But he's always ready to have the Lord change his plans as God sees fit. But when he does come, he's got a purpose in mind. And his purpose is not to listen to the talk of arrogant, prideful men, but to see what effect and impact their speech has had on those who follow them. That's what he means by power here. He is not saying, I'm coming to see if these boastful talkers are able to perform miracles. That is the farthest thing from what he has in mind. What he is thinking about is, I want to come and see if their talk in any way promotes godliness in living, to see if there is any godly power, kingdom power, in what they teach you so that you are changed in holiness. That's what he's getting at. And so he wants to see the power of their teaching to affect godly change in the lives of their followers. So he's planning on coming and spending some time and seeing if these leaders have any spiritual power to advance the cause of the gospel at all. Then he says in verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Remember, he's ridiculed them earlier that we're kings. We ought to be rulers. And he's saying, okay, let's talk about the kingdom here. The kingdom of God doesn't consist in talk. You can say you're kings all you want to, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is, the true kingdom of God does not consist in talk and in boasting, but in power. Once again, I don't think he's getting, at this place, I don't think he's getting at miracles. I think he's saying, he's talking about the power of Christ present with his people to produce lives that are changed in godliness and righteousness and holiness. The power he's talking about, I think, has to do with growth in grace, not performing miracles. And so, Christ is the ruler of his kingdom. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He does exercise power over men and nations. And the way he does that, at the present time, is by ruling in the hearts and the lives of his people and producing genuinely changed lives that are growing in godliness. That is what the kingdom of God consists in right here that Paul's talking about. The power to change your life, to grow in God's grace so that you are conformed more and more into the image of Christ our Savior. And so he wants to see if these leaders at Corinth have any power behind their words or whether their words are empty talk. Because if it's just empty talk, it's just boasting and it's hollow and it's vain. It has no ability to produce any spiritual good effect for godliness at all. And if that's the case, then there is no kingdom work going on behalf of these arrogant men. And then Paul offers them a choice. How do you want me to come and visit with you? He says in verse 21. What do you wish? Shall I come on the one hand with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? He wants everybody, not just the arrogant, but everybody at the church to consider what he has said and the implications. What do you desire? How do you want me to come to you? I'm coming. How do you want me to arrive? Do you want me to come as one who is a very strict disciplinarian with a rod? Or do you want me to come as a loving father who is going to show gentleness and kindness to you? Do they desire to be punished? Or do they desire to be loved, is what he's doing. He's addressing everybody here. Now, he has the authority as an apostle to come with the power of the rod, if necessary, to punish them. Christ is often portrayed in Scripture as one who is given the authority to rule with a rod of iron, it says. Just a couple of places in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2, And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And then in chapter 19, from his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And so there is a... Christ has this rod of iron by which he can rule. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I can come as an apostle, and I can come correcting you as a servant of God with the authoritative rod, with the authoritative word of God. If that's what you want, if you want me to come to discipline you and to strike you, then that's what I'll do. But Paul obviously would rather come as a loving father. He would rather come speaking to repentant children. And so his rebuke, his admonition that he has given is out of love from him for their good and their growth in grace. He would rather come to them, to those who have heeded his admonition and have repented of their sin. He desires to come gently as a loving father to repentant children rather than coming authoritatively as one who has the power to punish evildoers. And so he's asking, what do you want? Do you want me to come and forgive you in love? Do you want me to come and chasten you because you failed to repent when rebuked? It's up to you. The choice is yours. Now, how do you, Christian, how do you respond when you are admonished by the Word of God? Would you rather repent and receive God's forgiveness and love? Or would you rather continue to sin and therefore face punishment? As with the Corinthians, it's up to you. Your choice. How do you respond to the Word of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things that your inspired apostle wrote to the Corinthian church long ago. We thank you, Lord, that these things are applicable to us today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here and now. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us to understand how these things do apply and, Lord, to put them into practice in our lives, that we might, when admonished from the Word of God, that we might also repent and receive your forgiveness and love in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than continuing in hard-hearted rebellion and therefore run headlong toward punishment. Father, help us to remember that those are the choices that we're faced with, and that we indeed should desire repentance and forgiveness. We thank you that you do give us grace, that that is what we desire in Christ. So please bless us to live lives of repentance and to forgive others and also to seek your forgiveness when we sin against you. Thank you for Christ and for his shed blood. We pray in his name. Amen.